I want to look at this again. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 22, as we just read it. And I want you to listen carefully to some of the things that David's saying. You've got to understand, folks, you know, we've got to get away from the letter of the law and get into the spirit of the law. Listen to a man who was downtrodden, a man who was persecuted, a man who had so many things going wrong in his life, some that he deserved and some that he didn't deserve, a man who made incredible mistakes. They say that this psalm was written not too long after David has had his experience with Bathsheba. David had committed adultery. David had sent a man to war who was the woman's husband and had him killed. And through this, listen to the spirit of what David is saying. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless Yahweh and forget not his benefits. Somebody say his benefits. His benefits. You know, too often we try to get all the benefits of the things of this flesh. We try to get all the benefits of living in the world. We get those extra benefits at work, and we get those health benefits, and we get the food stamp benefits, and we get this benefit and that benefit, but we forget Yahweh's benefits. He says he redeems our life from destruction. How many feel like your life's been in destruction? David just says Yahweh's there to redeem you. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, you mean he's not waiting there with a baseball bat to beat us to smithereens the first mistake we make? If anybody deserved to be beat to death for what they did, it was David, wasn't it? I mean, any of you committed murder? Probably not. But you probably have with your mouth, as the master said. But you probably haven't gone out and killed a man. Not only that, but killed a man so you could have his wife. But in the middle of this, David said, yeah, his mercies are tender. He's filled with loving kindness. Can you imagine the relationship that David must have had with Yahweh to say these things? I mean, David wasn't a man who was hard-hearted and wicked. In fact, they say that Saul was hard-hearted, David was soft-hearted, and Solomon was half-hearted. David was known as having a tender heart. David was spoken of by Yahweh as a man that he loved. Thus his name, Beloved. But David said he satisfies our mouths with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. David obviously wasn't speaking about food there, was he? Too many of us, oh, he satisfies my mouth with good things. And so you think, see, I don't have to worry about food. Yahweh will provide it. Well, yeah, he will. But that isn't what David was saying. Your youth being renewed like the eagle has nothing to do with physical food. Even as we were talking before the message, the food that we put into our bodies will kill the body. But it has nothing to do with your spirit, man. Probably. It could, if you're gluttonous. Yahweh executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. That word judgment there is not a bad word, judgment, by the way. It's speaking about deliverance. Do you feel oppression in your life, folks? Do you feel downcast? In another psalm, David said, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust and faith in Yahweh. David goes on, listen to this. Yahweh has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How many are glad for that? You know, if Yahweh judged according to the flesh, we'd all be French fries, burned to a crisp. But Yahweh doesn't judge like that. In fact, how could he? He loves us. He desires our fellowship. Yah will do whatever it takes to restore the oneness that we had with him. Soon we'll all return from the pigsty, but it takes a while for some people. They enjoy eating out there with the pigs. Others find out that it's no fun and come back sooner. That doesn't mean they're any better or that the other one's any worse. It just means they're in a different place on their path back to the kingdom. David says, Yah will not chide, he'll not keep his anger. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't it funny how David spoke these words of truth, but we go about telling everybody, you're going to hell because you're a sinner. Those two things don't even mesh, do they? They don't even go along with each other. If Yahweh doesn't deal with us after our sins or reward us according to our iniquities, then we can't say he's going to do it to somebody else. Who do we think we are? The mercy of Yahweh is forever, from everlasting to everlasting. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. But Yahweh has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Quite a different picture than many people paint of an angry and vengeful and an arrogant, egotistical Elohim. Seriously, if you think about the way that most people paint Yahweh, they paint him as a very egotistical, self-serving dictator that's sitting up there just ready to judge and crush. Doesn't even make sense. Yahweh is. And he is love. That's what Scripture tells us over and over and over. Does love ever have to be hard? Sure it does. Do we ever have to have discipline in our lives? Sure we do. Without discipline, we would be failures. And I don't mean discipline like, oh, Yahweh beat you down with a car wreck because you did something bad, or Yahweh did this, or Yahweh did that to you. No, you cause your own discipline. The very actions that you commit have a way of bringing back the reward. You reap what you sow, right? But watch this. David very clearly here spoke about the differential between the flesh and the spirit. Could you hear it coming through? So my question today is exactly what David said here. Man is just dust. He's like a flower that fades. But Yahweh has an everlasting kingdom. And that's really where we belong. So what is it that we are laying up for? What is it that we are laying up for? If you don't understand that title, follow along with me here in Matthew 6, verse 19. I'll begin in Matthew 6, verse 19. Follow along, and you'll understand the title a little better. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves cannot break through nor steal. Can you see so far? This is exactly what David was saying, right? We've got the flesh realm that we can lay up to, or we've got the spirit realm that we can lay up to. Which one is it that we're going to lay up our treasures toward? Verse 21, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Whatever it is that you're chasing after, whatever it is that's so important to you in this life, is what you're chasing after, right? And that's where your heart's going to be. people that are successful, they talk, eat, and sleep whatever it is that they're successful in. I have heard stories about great sports players, like basketball players. You know, when they were a week old, their parents would put a basketball in their crib, and they would live with this basketball with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no matter where they went, no matter what they did. They did basketball, or gymnasts in the Olympics, for example, that say, hey, I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go train for 6 hours until 10 o'clock. And then I would have school from 10 to two. And then after school, I would go back and train from two until dinner. And I would eat dinner at 6 o'clock and go back and train from 7 until 9 o'clock and then go to sleep for the next day. That's what they did for 10, 15 years of their life. Why did they become great? Because that was all that was on their heart. What is it that's on your heart? Where are you laying up the talents, the treasures that Yahweh has given to you? Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. The light of the body is the eye. If your eye is single, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is double-minded, i.e., if you're looking after the flesh and the spirit at the same time, which is impossible to really do, but people say it all the time, I'm living for Yahweh, but they obviously are living in the flesh, then you can't be filled with light. Then darkness would be in. If your eye is evil, that word evil there is the same word, double, or not single. It's not evil like what we want to paint evil as, you know, oh, I'm a murderer, I'm a this or that. It's anything that's consumed with anything other than Yahweh. Anything that is not love for Yahweh and your neighbor. If your eye is not single, then your whole body will be filled with darkness. You see, you can't have just a little bit of darkness. That darkness will actually take over. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, this is what I just said, if the very light that is in you is darkness, then how great, how gross that darkness must be. No man can serve two masters. Say spirit versus flesh. Folks, you can't serve the spirit and the flesh. You can't continue to lay up for the flesh and walk in the spirit. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and mammon. And we've made that word mammon a bad word. We've made it money. It's not just money. It's anything having to do with the flesh realm. Anything having to do with the physical. After all, what does money buy? Buys the things you need for flesh, right? Food, clothing, cars, swimming pools, people. Yeah, some people try and buy people with money. Whatever it is, friends. I can buy friends with money. It's not the mammon. It's not the money. You know, some people in Christianity have made money a bad thing. You need money to live. It's not the bad thing. Yahshua, when he was approached, said, it's not wicked to go pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what's due to Caesar. Give to Yahweh what's due to Yahweh. You see how even in that he was single-minded? But too many of us are living a double-minded life, where we're allowing the things of the spirit to be clouded over, to be infiltrated by the things of the flesh. Take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor for your body what you'll put on. Is life not more than meat and body more than raiment? Is this life, folks, simply to feed that body, to clothe that body? Is that all it's about? You know, people often say to me in the bush, oh, you know, we got to go out there and we got to learn all these physical lessons in the bush. And I tell them quite often, if all you're going after out there is the physical lessons, you can learn them in your living room. I learned many of the lessons in my living room. We built shelters in our living room. We've built fires in the middle of our living room floor. I mean, I've made hand drill and bow drill fires right in the middle. My wife burned a hole in our floor doing a hand drill fire. She got it going, boy. She did good. But that's not what it's all about. Anybody that's ever been in the bush for more than 2 or 3 hours, and most people can't sit there, you know why? Because it's a spiritual place. You're alone with Yahweh. You're alone with yourself, which is pretty fearful to a lot of people. And so you go out there, there's a spiritual aspect to survival that is, anybody can learn some skills. If you can't learn the skills, just take a pop-up camper with you and a bunch of food. Well, the skills aren't hard. It's the spiritual, mental aspect that really takes something. So is a body not more than food and raiment? Of course it is. We're not here just to feed these bodies, just to please this flesh, just to you know, get along and die. And there's people that really believe that. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but people say all the time, oh, you know, I've got to work so I can eat. And I've got to work so I can clothe myself or my family. Got to work so I can put a roof over our head. Life is so much more than that. Is that all that you're here for, just to work for 60 years and die? There's got to be something else. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap. Yet Yahweh feeds them. Are you not better than the birds? And how about taking your height, Donna, and think yourself tall? Can you think some positive motivational stuff and grow another foot over the next couple years? Absolutely not. That's something you have no control over. Why do you take thought for clothing? Listen to the or look at the flowers out in the field. They're not toiling, they're not spinning, they're not making fancy clothing. But even Solomon, in all of his fancy clothes, wasn't arrayed like one of them. If Yahweh will take the grasses of the field, that includes all the plants, and make them so beautiful, and they are today, and tomorrow they're thrown into the oven, into the fire, then how much more will he give you clothing? How much more will he take care of your needs? Oh, you of little faith. We ought not take thought, Yahshua said, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, where we're going to be clothed with. For after all these things, the unbelievers seek. It says Gentiles in there. You can just change that word to unbelievers. And that doesn't mean there's some horrible, wicked people either. It just means they don't understand the things of the kingdom realm. All these things are the things that people that don't understand the kingdom realm seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Yahweh knows that you're in a physical body. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need clothing. And that's all you need, by the way. You don't need that second tennis court, third swimming pool, and fourth car in your driveway. Actually, you don't need any of them. You get a nice little backpack and some kind of a shelter and some, go out in the bush for a couple years. Enjoy your life. Might behoove some of you to do that. Yahweh knows the things that you have need of, and he will take care of those needs if, look, you seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness. What is it that you're seeking? What is it that you are laying up toward in your life? Yahshua concludes saying, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. That word evil is probably a poor translation. You know, just the things that you need today are all you need to worry about. Don't worry about tomorrow. Listen, no man knows the day nor the hour. Now, I'm going to take a verse or what people would say, oh, you took that out of context, and that's okay. But Yahshua was asked by his disciples when the end would come. And he spoke. And in the middle of it, he said, you know, hear these parables. So there has to be some truth in it for our lives. And people read Matthew 24, and they look to some great end time. I've heard it all my life, you know, this end time. And they've put these dates on this end time. And every one of the dates so far has been wrong. I can remember there were 88 reasons in 1988. There were 89 reasons in 1989. There were 99 reasons in 1999. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have it wrong. And the Seventh-day Adventists have it wrong. And the Christians had it wrong. And the Baptists and the Mormons and everybody else that's ever said, this is the day Yahshua is going to come, they've had it wrong. So when is the day? Nobody knows the day or the hour. Listen to what Yahshua said. Of that day when the Son of Man comes, no man knows the day or the hour. No, not even the angels in the heavens, but my Father only. Let me ask you a question. Suppose that they are all right and there's going to be this great rapture and this time when Yahshua comes back and does this and does that. Suppose that that's true and you die before it happens. Now, I understand all the theories of the rapture and this and that and resurrection and that, but you die before it happens. Your end came, didn't it? Your end came. Now, do you know what day you're going to die? Anybody had Yahweh tell them you're going to die on this or that day? Okay. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But watch what he continues to say. As in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, until the flood came and took them away. And so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taking the other left. Wherefore, watch, for you know not what hour your master comes. Are we just living and eating and drinking and doing all the things like they were doing before the flood came in our life right now? You got to watch, folks. You've got to beware. He says a little bit further on that if the goodman of the house knew when the thief would come. Now we're not talking about thief. And again, you can say I'm taking this out of context, but I think there's a spiritual principle here. If you knew the day you were going to die, at least for a couple days before, you'd be a whole lot different. In fact, people have catharsis when they are on their deathbed. You know, they say, oh man, I need to change my life. Is that really how it ought to be? Or ought we be living a life of change every moment of every day? Because we don't know that we even have tomorrow to breathe. In the physical realm I'm speaking of, okay? He said, know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. If you knew, you would begin to prepare differently for your life. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we don't know, so that we can walk in faith and not, you know, so we can't say, hey, I've got, you know, I'm going to go another 27 years, so I'll wait till 26 years and 8 months till I start getting myself together spiritually. That would be kind of silly, but a lot of people would do that. Therefore, be ye ready, for as such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. Who then is a wise and faithful servant The master is made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season. Blessed is he that when the master comes, he shall find doing. Yahshua went on just a couple of verses later in Matthew 25 to speak about a story that we're all familiar with. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened. Somebody say likened means this is a parable. Okay. So here's a kingdom principle. Here's a kingdom parable that we can use to examine our lives. And now he's said over and over here, be ready. You know not when things are going to happen. He says the kingdom is going to be like unto 10 virgins. Now, he doesn't say the second coming is like unto 10 virgins here. He says the kingdom, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And those that were foolish took no oil with them. We know that the oil is a type of what? The Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. And they had just enough of the Spirit in their lives to keep their lamps burning for a little while. And then the master came. And they said, give us some of yours so we can go out and meet the master. And no, you go get your own. And when they were out, the door was shut. Now, I know a lot of people have used these verses for judgment on other people. But I'm not convinced that we ought to use these to find judgment with others. Rather, to examine ourselves. Are we ready? What is it that we are laying up? For that moment that we take our last breath, what are we laying up for the next life? Next life? What are you preaching now? Nothing the scripture doesn't talk about. Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, where the heavens and the earth shall pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Somebody say all the flesh is going to be destroyed. I don't care whether you like it or not, sooner or later, every one of us is going to put off this flesh realm. You're going to die, as it were, in the flesh. You have no option about it, folks. When you were born, you signed this little contract that said, I'm willing to die, spiritually speaking. Because it's going to happen, right? There's no way out of it. It doesn't matter how hard you look for that fountain of youth. It doesn't matter how many doctors you can hire. Sooner, I just heard about this little old lady. Actually, Tam and I were kind of in awe for a few minutes. We heard this little old lady died who was the oldest lady in the world. She was 114 years old. And then we found out, she just died the other day, Thursday, I think. And we found out that for the past 40 years, she was in a nursing home in a vegetative state. What kind of life is that? Huh? So all the works, all of the things of the flesh are going to pass away. And that's what Peter means here when he says the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, because Scripture says world without end. So the Scripture tells us that the world, or better probably, eternity will never end. Right? But everything dealing with the flesh will come to an end. Are you laying up to your flesh right now where these things are simply going to come to an end? It says that the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Can you see Peter saying the exact same thing that David said, the exact same thing that the master said, that there's this choice between the physical world that you're serving yourself to or this spiritual realm that deals with the spiritual things. And it's interesting that Peter said that this fire shall dissolve it, that these elements shall melt with heat. Again, whatever way you take Scripture doesn't matter to me. If you want to believe that some huge, giant fireball, you know, the earth, the sun is going to explode and melt everything, that's okay if you want to believe it. I'm not saying it will or won't happen. I don't know. When it happens, we'll find out. But right now, it's speculation. Okay? And there's probably good reason to speculate, and there's bad reason to speculate, but it's speculation. But watch what Shaul said over in Corinthians in light of what Peter just said about the fire melting. He said, now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the gold, silver, and precious stones are what? The works of the Spirit. Somebody say Spirit.
Spirit.
Or wood, hay, and stubble. And those are the works of the flesh. You see Peter differentiate, Shaul differentiate between the Spirit and the flesh. We just had the Messiah differentiate between the Spirit and the flesh. We had Peter differentiate between the Spirit and the flesh. They're all saying the very same thing. Every man's work will be manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? That day when you put off this flesh, right? And it will be revealed by fire. Wow, isn't that interesting? And the fire will try every man's work. Well, now we know that we're not talking about some physical fire, aren't we? Can it really be can a fire try your works? No, it's impossible. What is the fire? You know, the Master said that he was baptized with fire, or that he would be baptized with fire. And I'm going to show you something here that's very, very deep. A lot of people say trials and tribulations, and that's not bad. Peter said, I'll be baptized with the same baptism, and the Master said, yes, you will, Peter. They will take you where you don't want to go, and you will do the same thing. Anybody guess yet what the fire is? It's death. It's that final trial that you have to go through in this flesh. So when you die, your works are now tried, okay? And if any man's work abide that he's built thereon, he'll receive a reward. If your works are burned, he'll suffer loss. So what would possibly differentiate whether our works survive or whether they're burned? Well, whether we lay them up to the Spirit or to the flesh, because all the flesh is going to perish. The flesh is going to die. And if you've laid up to your flesh, all those things are going to be burned. They're going to be worthless. If you lay it up to the Spirit, then there's gold, there's silver, there's precious gems that are coming forth out of that. Because it's not about this mere 30 or 40 or 60 or 70 or 114 years that you have on this earth. It's about the kingdom. We are sons and daughters. We're part of that kingdom. You ought to begin to live and lay up for the kingdom, not for this flesh. What is it that you're laying up for in your life? You know, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And this world says you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to take care of all these things. But Yahweh knows the thoughts of the wise in the flesh realm are vain. They're vanity. I don't care how wise you are, how much you think you know. If it's contrary to the kingdom realm, it's vanity and waste. Over in Psalm 103, we read that all flesh is like the grass that withers. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over, it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. James says, whereas you know not what will happen on the morrow. We've already heard that before, haven't we? Master said the same thing. Don't worry about the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen. He says, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of Yahweh, which lives and abides forever. And that word of Yahweh is not the word of Yahweh written down on paper. It's the word of Yahweh. That word there is rhema, which is revelation word inside of you, in your spirit man, which lives and abides forever. You see, the more the word that you can put inside of your heart. The more, I'm not talking the word like, thus saith Yahweh, blah, blah, blah. I'm talking about the living word. That which will deliver, that which will set you free from the confines of this flesh. That which will raise you up when this flesh is put off. That word. You all understand what I'm talking about. It's not very easy to describe that word. But it's, in the Greek it says rhema. Living, forceful word. He says, all flesh is of the grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of Yahweh endures forever. Somebody say, the flesh is going to die. But the word of Yahweh, that's your spirit man. That's that spark inside of you. That's that breath of life. That is that realm, that nature of Yahweh that abides inside of you. Will live forever. Wow, that's very cool, isn't it? Isaiah is what Peter quoted from, where Isaiah said it just a little bit different. He said the very same thing, flesh is grass, goodness thereof, the flower of the field, and the grass withers and the flower fades because Yahweh blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of Yahweh shall stand forever. But watch this, what it says in the very beginning of this. He says, and the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. Now, we've talked about this over and over. Where is the glory of Yahweh to be revealed, folks? In his tabernacle. In his temple. And what did we just read where Saul in 1 Corinthians 3 said, this is going to happen, it's going to be burned, the grass like the field is going to be burned up. But then he goes on to say, do you not know that you are the temple of Yahweh and that the Spirit of Yahweh dwells inside of you? Somebody say, the glory of Yahweh, is about to be revealed. Folks, the only way it's going to be revealed is inside of you. We read in Psalm 103 that this flesh realm would die. We read in Isaiah chapter 40 that the spirit realm will never die. Only the spiritual will remain, folks. We read in Corinthians that only what we've laid up to the spirit realm, the master said, only what we laid up in Matthew 6 to the spirit realm. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in the kingdom where moth and rust corrupt. That's the only thing that is going to abide and remain. That's why John says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world. Now you can replace the word world anywhere in the scripture with the word flesh. And it will read perfectly correct. If any man loves the flesh, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, Master said the same thing, right? Over in the book of Matthew 6, he said, you can't love, be double-minded. You can't have your mind going into it. You can't serve flesh and Yahweh. For all that is in the world, now this is everything. You don't have to define sins into 263 different things or 613 different things or whatever it is you want to divide it into. Three is all you need. Actually, I could put it into one, which is love or not love, but let's go for three. It makes it easier. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Whatever it is, if it falls under one of those categories, then you're walking in the flesh. You're walking in the world. And the world passes away along with the lust thereof, along with the works thereof, along with the things that you've laid up. And again, it doesn't mean the world passes away. It means you're going to put off this world. You're not going to be in this realm any longer. And he that does the will of Yahweh abides forever. Or you've laid up for yourselves place to have abiding treasure. Psalm 125 says, they that trust in Yahweh shall be as Mount Zion, which can never be removed, but abides forever. Proverbs 10, verse 25 says, that the whirlwind passes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous are an everlasting foundation. But the Master explained it probably best of all when he said in John 4, whosoever drinks of this water. What water was he talking about? He was talking about physical, natural water. Will thirst again. Doesn't matter how much water you drink, there'll come a time when your physical body is thirsty again. But if you will drink of the water that I give, you will never thirst. He wasn't meaning never thirst in the physical realm, although the woman thought that and reacted accordingly. He said, you'll never thirst. You'll never be spiritually thirsty. If you drink of the physical water, you're going to be thirsty. If you live in the physical realm, you're going to have hunger, desires, appetites of the world. But if you live in the spirit realm and drink of that water, you're never going to thirst again. So I ask you again, what is it that you are laying up toward? The water that I will give will well up, spring up into a well of everlasting life. John 6. The Yahudim were arguing among one another because Yahshua had said, my body, take and eat. We know he wasn't meaning to take communion. We know he wasn't meaning to, you know, rip parts of his flesh off, or transubstantiation, where a piece of bread turns into his physical body, or a cup of wine turns into his physical body. This isn't what he meant at all. That's a physical adaptation. But he was speaking of a spiritual realm. He said, do the things that I'm doing. Do what I'm showing you how to do, and you'll be sons and daughters. But the Jews, they were arguing among themselves, said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Yahshua said, verily I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In other words, if you're not partakers, if you don't walk in the spirit realm as I've walked in the spirit realm, you have no life abiding in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Whoever walks in the spirit realm as I, they have eternal life. And I will raise them up the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. These were the works of the Father. My bread, what did he say later on? He said, my bread is to do the works of the Father. You see it? It's very clear if we just allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. As the living Father sent me, I live by the Father, so he eats me, he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from the heavens, not as your father ate physical manna, which are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. So the Master promises us, if we will lay up these spiritual things, walk in the Spirit, do the works of the Father, that they'll abide forever. Now watch this, over in John 11. And we're going to close out with this today, but I may come back to this next week. John 11, 23 through 26. Yahshua said unto Martha, as Lazarus was laying there in the tomb dead for 4 days, by now he stinketh. And Yahshua said, your brother will rise again. And Martha, living in the flesh realm, said, oh, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection day. But Yahshua wasn't meaning he would rise again at the resurrection day. In fact, Yahshua went on to say that he wasn't even dead. I know that he will rise again the resurrection day, Martha said. And Yahshua said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. We can put the word true in there. I am the true resurrection. I am true life. He that believes in me, that word believe does not mean, oh, I believe in Yahshua. It means that you believe to the point that you are willing to go forth and do the same thing that he did. It's an active faith, the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S in the Greek. An active faith, not just some blind faith, not just saying I believe. Yahshua never said, if you just say you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. He said, if you believe. There's a difference between saying you believe and believing. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, how were we dead? In the flesh. Dead in the flesh realm. Yet shall he live. We're dead in the flesh, where will we live? In the spirit realm. And whomever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Let me say, I'm never going to die.
I'm never going to die.
I have everlasting life. I'm a son or daughter of Yahweh. Do you believe this? Then what are you laying up in your life?